We have been going through the book of Revelation. This is a hard book. Remember, we talked about this. This is a hard book. Not many preachers or pastors want to go through Revelation, because there's so many ways of looking at it over the years. You've got to study a lot to be able to figure it out. And then someone was saying, well, what sense does it make to all of us who are sitting here and we have learned the Gospels and the letters and all that, and you know, that's all going to be in the future, and it's all going to take care of itself. I mean, I used to think like that. Well, I sort of, in a way, I still do, because God's going to take care of it all, no matter what I think. But then I was listening to someone to say, they said, the young people of today, when they go to a movie, and they have a choice of movies, I don't think they're going to go to Anne of Green Gables or Tiptoe Through the Tulips with the latest little kids. They're going to go to Star Wars, you know? Star Wars has been the biggest box office. Why? I mean, there's monsters. There's things with heads. There's things that are weird looking. Same way with Revelation. See? So we're interested. People flock to see these sorts of movies. And the thing is that people in the world get an idea of what may happen in the future because of these movies. See? So we want to know, as Christians, what's really happening? What's really going on? Because, see, Revelation caps off the New Testament. I was thinking this week, we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at discipleship. We know that God wants us to walk like Him. He wants us to change to be like Him. And we know that. But in the back of my mind, I sort of say, well, what's it all for? What's it all for? I mean, yeah, it's good to be like Jesus, isn't it? But you know that Revelation tells us why? Because in the days that we are living, we need that to be able to stand against the enemy. We need that to be able to make decisions about who we follow, Jesus or the beast. And we're going to talk about the beast in a minute. I have to tell this joke, Howard, that before Howard, not Howard Lee, but I mean, not Howard Zhang, Howard Lee. There's two Howards standing back there, both men of God, okay? So so Howard Lee, we used to talk about his previous work and how sometimes it was so difficult, and he had to be up in the middle of the night because he was on computer with people all around the world dealing with certain projects. So we came to name it the Beast. And so when we would ride back and forth to church sometimes, so I'd say, how's the beast going, you know? And in a way, that's true, because what Jesus is saying in Revelation, who do you follow? This is a big question. This is a big question. It's easy to say who we follow sitting in comfortable Canberra, but it's not easy to follow when we are being asked by the authorities or come up with some issue, who do you follow? And it's easy to cave. It's easy to cave. Okay, so what was this? This is the book of Revelation. This is the last book. And actually, it's the whole gospel. It's the whole gospel. We said this last time. This is a seven-sided, whatever it is. It's not a pentagon. Well, it is a pentagon, but it's seven-sided. What is it? Hectagon? What is it? Septagon, whatever. Yeah. Okay. Because in Revelation, there are seven sorts of visions or cycles or facets. This is like a prism. So people who have gone step by step in order, this is the way the timeline is. I don't believe they're right. And most scholars throughout history have said that's not right. That only arose in about 1850 or so, particularly from America, that wanted to say we're all going to be okay because we're going to be whisked away before anything bad happens to us. So, and I don't think that's right, okay? So we're unpacking this prism. And the first one, first cycle, was the letters to the churches. And the message was, stay faithful. Stay faithful. Then we went to the second cycle, which is Revelation 4 to 7. And 4 and 5 was, who do you worship? And God, through vision to John, brought us into the throne room, the cockpit of the airplane. See? And we see the Lamb appears, the worship of the Lamb, the church will be triumphant, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus tells us that right then. And then he opens the seals. And he's showing, he says, come here, I want to show you. Now you guys are protected. You guys are under the blood of the Lamb. But I want to show you what's really happening. And we see the cosmic war. And then last time, oh no, not the last time, before that, the third cycle, Revelation 8 to 11, was the trumpets. Warnings. And every one of these, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, all have seven coming out. Seven, seven, seven. Don't forget, that's the perfect number. That is God's number. That is everything, okay? So the trumpets and the warnings and the judgments on earth. But in the midst of that, remember we're in chapter 11, we are protected. We are protected. So every time that Jesus gives us a picture of what's happening in the cosmos, he says, you're protected. If you're following the Lamb. And then cycle 4, which we're on now, starting last week, the enemies of God. We're looking at who the enemies of God are. And who did we see at the first one? The dragon. The dragon who is Satan. And we see the history. We saw the dragon, the woman, and the beast. And we saw 144,000, which is, of course, the people of God. The people of God were protected. Remember, Satan, the woman, the church, went into the wilderness, and God was protecting. We are in the wilderness now, and so that's what we're seeing, is that we are protected. If we choose. If we choose the Lamb. All right? So remember last week, I gave you a little teaser. It was the end of chapter, what were we on? 12. Dum drum. Drum roll. And he, Satan, the dragon, stood on the sand of the sea. And then I said, what's he going to do now? What's Satan going to do now? He's been destroyed. We heard he knows his time is up. Everybody got that? Satan knows his time is up. Before we go further, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you give us all that we need, all the spiritual blessings that we need to stand for you and to stand in your footsteps, in your under your protection. Lord, help us today as we seek your word. I pray by the Holy Spirit you would quicken us to know and to learn what is necessary for us. In Jesus' name, amen. See, Jesus gives us this, John gives us this passage, so we will stop flirting with the idolatry and materialism and temptations of the world around us. But will we see the end of the story? Look, if I knew the end of any story, I'd go for the winning side, wouldn't you? Even if things got rough, I said, I know the end of the story and I'm going to keep on going. And this is what the whole Bible says. And I was saying to our Wednesday night group, as I go over Revelation for about the 10th time in my ministry life, I'm seeing more and more of how the Gospels and how Jesus taught, how it all connects. And seeing the Old Testament and how it all connects. It actually makes more sense to me. The more I see this, it makes more sense, all this other stuff. See? How am I going to resist Satan? By the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to resist Satan by not judging each other. I'm going to resist Satan by standing for what Jesus wants. I'm going to resist Satan by not worrying and have anxiety in the world and know that Jesus, God, can be trustworthy. That's how I resist. See? That's how I resist. Not by, we read the scripture. It's not flesh and blood that we fight against. It's the principalities. Okay, so let's get into it. Satan knows he's been defeated. He knows his time is over. Some people have asked, why then does he bother? At the cross, when Jesus defeated him, why didn't he disappear and we all lived happily ever after? Well, because he's pure evil. And I said last week, I said, because he wants to take people down. I even gave the example of sometimes we read in the news how a couple, a mother and a husband and wife fight each other and stuff, and they want to get custody, separate custody, blah, blah, blah. And one of them all of a sudden takes the kids and drives into the lake and drowns them all, or takes a gun and shoots the kids and himself because he says the wife's not going to get them. That's evil. Where does it come from? The dragon. So the dragon is not really down deep against you and me. He's against God. So he said he knows he can't get God. He's defeated. So he said, I'm going to get as many of his kids as I can. See? And last week I mentioned about D-Day and V-Day. It was about a year. This is World War II. Okay? And just to let you know, I looked it up a little bit more. D-Day, Defeat Day, was June 6, 1944, when the Allied troops came in to France and they knew it was over. They pushed, the German soldiers pushed Hitler's army back. Now, V-Day, which was victory and the defeat, the actual real live in the newspaper, on the TV, people shouting in the streets and everything, was May 7th, 1945. Almost a year. That the dragon was whapping his tail around. He knew he was defeated. Hitler knew that. But he still wanted to do damage. So on June 26, 1944, the Germans are on the retreat. There's a battle at the French port of Cherbourg. August in 1944, the French resistance led by Charles de Gaulle liberated Paris after 4 years of German occupation. In December of that year, the Battle of the Bulge, you probably heard of that one, the last German offensive on Western soil. Hitler ordered 250,000 troops to come across Luxembourg to push back the Allied forces. Why? They knew they were defeated. But Hitler couldn't stand it, you know? Evil can't stand it. January 16th, the Battle of Bulge ends with a defeat and retreat for Germany. March, German forces retreat into Germany as U.S. troops cross the Rhine. April 30th, as Soviet forces come around Berlin, Hitler, in a bomb-proof shelter, poisons his mistress and shoots himself. Their bodies are hastily cremated in a garden. May 7th, 1945, Dwight Eisenhower accepts Germany's unconditional surrender at Reims, France. And the world was at peace, sort of. Do you get it? The time we live in today is between the defeat of Satan on the cross and when Jesus comes back. V-Day was the cross. V-Day was the cross. D-Day was the cross. V-Day is Revelation 21 and 22. V-Day is when Jesus returns, and I hope we're all going to be standing there with our hands up and saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. That is what's happening. All right, context. That was the context. Okay, so what does Satan do between D-Day and V-Day? That's what we're going to learn. That's what we learn in chapter 13. What he does is he goes after an imitation of God. He hires or brings in two beasts and forms the unholy trinity. You see, Satan doesn't, he's not creative very much. He mimics God. You see? He mimics God. This is why we have to be careful and we have to know the word of God. We have to stand firm. He mimics. So he's actually in prison. He's the mafia boss that's in prison and pulling the strings. You know, that Mexican warlord or drug lord that was just sentenced. He had lots of things happen while he was in prison. He was in prison, but his henchmen were doing all sorts of dirty work around the world. So Satan has actually been defeated. And he stands on the sand of the shore and he says, okay, I'm limited. So I'm getting two guys here. See? Two beasts. All right, so let's look at the first beast. I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems, and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, like a bear, its mouth was like a lion, and to it, the dragon, gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like this beast? Who can fight against it? Did this ring bells? I mean, he's imitating the Holy Spirit. He's imitating God's Trinity. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed. Who allows? You can speak. God. It was allowed. Anytime you read "it was allowed" in Scripture, it's God. So God allowed it to exercise authority for 42 months. You know that that's not 42 months as a calendar month. That's a period of time. It opened its mouth, blaspheming God, his name, his dwelling. Also, it was allowed by God to make war on the saints and to conquer them. It doesn't mean that we're conquered. It means that Satan or the beasts were allowed to make war on us. The scripture in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. Why do we need to put on the whole armor of God? If Satan doesn't, if God isn't allowing Satan to come against us, why do we need the armor? Because God wants us to fight. This is how we strengthen our muscles. This is how we go to the gym and build our muscles. To stand against the enemy. Okay, so an authority was given over every tribe and people and nation, so over the whole world. And all those on earth, listen to this, all who dwell on earth, these are earth dwellers, will worship it. Oh, wait a minute. Everyone whose name has not been written and not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So this beast is a beast of the Lamb. The descriptions of this beast go back to Daniel 7. There were 10 horns, 7 heads. This first beast rises from the sea. One head was wounded, but it seemed to be healed. Imitation of Christ. But the thing is, as we look at history, there's so much depth here, and I can't give you all of that in a sermon. But I hope I give you enough to give you a taste, and to at least at the end to say, this is what we're up against. There have been beasts arise over the centuries. And even though they have died or been killed or been conquered, they come up again. So this is a picture of that. There can be a mortal wound on King Alexander the Great, but centuries later, Hitler arises. Okay? So this is what we need to see. The idea of this wound is a nod to imitating Christ. This beast is resilient. We've had the ones during biblical times, Nero, Rome, Assyria, Babylon. We've all read that. But we've had Britain, we've had Germany, we've had Russia, we've had U.S. and maybe China or an Islamic bloc in the future. These are all beasts. This beast, is a symbol of political and military power. The state. the human kingdoms that do not acknowledge God. But then we see in verse 7, as I mentioned, that it was allowed to make war on the saints. But it was not, but those who are, names were written in the book of life are protected. And I said last time that we know that as Christians, death has been destroyed. So when I do die physically, I'm alive forever. And one day at resurrection, my body and my who I am will be raised. And we don't know how, that's another story. We don't know how what that's going to be. But that's why we should not fear death. Okay, so we see manifestations of this beast when the state seeks to be God. Don't you see that around the world today? North Korea? Brazil? U.S.? All sorts of places. We are it. You obey us. See? When the state sets itself up as divine, all through history, in France and Germany, there was always the fight between the church and the state. And the church sometimes bought into the state because the state gave the church privileges and money and all that kind of stuff. And when the church or somebody reformer wanted to bring out the sins of the state, they were beheaded. This isn't from that, what I just told you, isn't from an ancient thing. It's in our history, modern history. Modern history. What are we to do? Jesus tells us in verse 10, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So you say to me, Diana, what do we do? Every state, we look at, you all come from different countries. Some of you have shared with me how evil some of the people in power are in Asian countries. And I would dare say it's all around the world. And even if you don't read about it, it's behind the scenes. I mean, when I grew up in America, 1946 I was born, it was supposed to be the greatest thing because U.S. helped conquer, you know, the whole, bring an end to World War II. But in the 50s, we had a Cold War with Korea. And so when I went to the cinema in those days, we had newsreels. Anybody old enough to know what newsreels are? No, nobody saw a newsreel. Okay, I'm the ancient one here. So you'd go into the cinema, and I'm like a teenager, you know, and what you see before Mickey Mouse or whatever you're going to go watch, you see newsreels of tanks of Koreans going here and there, and you see American flags and troops marching in and say, we're going to get that evil Korea, you know. I think that probably happens in the world today. I think there's propaganda in each of the countries that maybe you come from or that you know about, where it's bow down to the state, my brothers and sisters, my loyal citizens. Or you might get your home taken away, or you won't get a loan, or things like that. But that's what Jesus talked about in the seven churches, didn't he? The seven churches were playing games with the state. Hey, we'll cave, we'll do this because don't want to lose our job. We don't want to lose our home. This may come to us one day. I don't know. What will we do? What will we do? And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, my brothers and sisters, my children, my friends, my beloved ones, I want to tell you what it's like because I want you to resist. That's the message. I want you to resist. And these are some things that we could do. We need a healthy suspicion of all political institutions. Notice what I said? A healthy suspicion. Not looking behind every bush, but a healthy suspicion because they're not of God. Secondly, we need to hold allegiances to them lightly. We're not first allegiance to America or to Taiwan or to Singapore or to whatever. We're first allegiance is to God, is to Jesus and his kingdom. We need to stand within the only kingdom that will last, the kingdom of God around the world. The beast cannot be destroyed by the sword. He just keeps coming back. This will only happen through the sword of the Spirit when Jesus comes again. Spoiler for chapter 19, when Jesus appears on the faithful and true, the white horse and all that, it says, out of his mouth comes a sword, the sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of cut him up. It's the sword of he's going to speak and the world is going to be different. You got it? And so he says to us, what comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your mouth? See, Jesus destroys the enemy by sacrificial love. And that's what he's saying to us. That was the manifesto of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, we worship the King of Kings. So those are some things that we can do and pray about. Second beast, 11 to 18, he said, I saw another beast coming out of the earth this time, not the sea, the earth. It had two horns like a lamb. And it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Who's this? An imitation of the Holy Spirit. It performed great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. Imitating Elijah. And by the signs it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast. It deceives those who dwell on earth. Telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed, again, it's God. It was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the beast to be slain. Daniel having to go and pray having said you can't pray, and he prays, and he's brought into the lion's den. Also, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast. So this is really cool. You know, this is Armageddon stuff. 666. Everyone would go to a movie with 666 as a name, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Yeah, you bet. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. We will look at this. So the second beast is a parody of the Holy Spirit. It says it even gave breath to the image of this first beast. Now, you say, well, how could that happen? You know, God said, these things don't speak. Did you know that in Nero's time, there were some of his priests and things. They rigged up ventriloquist things in the images. This back in the time of Jesus, just after. They rigged up things so that when people came close, they saw the statue talking. And they thought it was, power. So that can happen here. It will be much more sophisticated, of course. It won't be wooden lips and little wires and things like that. But it said, but what is it to do? Why is it there? Because the enemy will try everything to deceive people. What does it mean to be deceived? It means that you don't know enough about something so somebody can tell you and you believe it, but you don't have the whole information. So somebody tells you something from Scripture, and you kind of like that preacher. You kind of like that person. You don't question it. You don't go and find out. And so a person could be telling you something that's not true. That's why I always say, you go and study. You're not going to stand before God from what I said. It's you. Every one of us needs to know. And I stand before God because he says, Diana, did you tell the truth about me? I mean, that's kind of scary, isn't it? You know? So I need to have belief and trust and faith and know as much as I can. I don't know everything, and I'm always learning. The beast tells the world of the cultural and ideological justification of the political power of the first beast. Okay, let me explain that. This happened during World War II with Hitler. Okay, so the beast starts out, the first beast, the state, starts out by saying little things in the news, dropping hints here and there, you know, like, no, don't go, they wouldn't start out by saying, go round up all the Jews and kill them. They would say, oh, these people, they kind of take your money, don't they? Or they kind of do this, or they kind of do that. And it's just a sneaky, sneaky little thing. And German Christians bought it. German public bought it. And so when Hitler knew, and he had a propaganda machine like nobody else, when he knew the people were being drawn in, then they would get more and more and more. See? And so we actually start to believe it. Hitler said he would make this country wealthy, make Germany great. He said that they will have economic prosperity. He said our young people will grow strong and be successful and have good businesses and things like that. I mean, what? Don't you want that? But behind the scenes, he was setting it up, baby. And it wasn't until some of the German population and some of the Christians realized what was going on that sometimes it was too late. And even those people turned in their own neighbors who were Jewish or who were gypsies or had mental illnesses to go into the camps. Now, this is just before my lifetime. But my father was in World War II. So this is not ancient scripture. This is now. See? And you can bet your bottom dollar there's more little, you know, Hitlers, if I could say, you know, lurking around in the world's government system. So let me talk to you about, okay, first of all, the mark. Look. Almost everything in Revelation is a symbol. There's not going to be a physical mark. There's not going to be a physical mark. The mark here talks about the characteristics, the life of. The beast is going to know who's his. And the beast is going to know who's not his because we aren't going to fall for the things, you know? So the mark here is the characteristics, the lifestyle. The lifestyle. What did Jesus say? Everyone will know you're Christians by your 1, 2, 3. All right, ready? Everyone will know you're Christians by your 1, 2, 3. Love! Yes! Everybody, once again, everybody will know you're Christians by your... yes, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Okay. That is it. That's the mark. Okay? That's the mark. How we live, how we share, how we are in the world. What we stand for, what we stand against. You know, do even right now in this day of peace and prosperity, and you guys being, we're all free. Do people around you know you are a Christian? Not because you have verses of scripture on your desk, but because of the way you behave, the way you act, the way you are toward your fellow man? Do they know that? Or if they came in and said, line the beast people and line the Christians over here, would they think you belong over there? Look, brothers and sisters, this is what the Bible's all about. This is what the Bible's all about. So what about the number? 666. Well, can I tell you, if you really study this, you will find that from the time of Nero to the day, this day, there have been thousands of people given that number by the church. All sorts of antichrists, all sorts of people. But you know what that symbol is? Just like we know 777. If you say, you know, it's, what is it, 007? It's your double 77. It's Jesus. 007 is that guy Bond, but 777 is Jesus. Okay. That is perfection. That is completeness. That is the holy of holies. So do you know what 666 is? Never gets there. And another translation, or you know that those words in English or in Chinese are not sometimes exact words from the original transcript translation. It says that is the, on ESV, it says that's the mark of a man, but in the original, that is the mark of humanity. All those against God. And Jesus even said, there will be many antichrists rise among you. But when Jesus is close to coming back, there will be an antichrist, a government, a state that seeks to take the power of the world and deceives. And deceives. So what are we to do? What are we to do? These beasts have been with us and active since the time of Jesus' first coming. His life, his death, his resurrection and ascension. There have been many antichrists, as I mentioned, throughout all this. But one day there will be one who will embody the evil of them all. That's what it says about these beasts and how he describes them, about the lion and the bear and all that kind of stuff. We see in Daniel, it was talked about like that. We see in Zechariah, it was talked about like that. There were different animals, and people in the past would say, well, that's Russia, that's China, that's this one, that one. He's mixed them all up in this one. And that's to say, it's the evil of all of them. It's the evil of all of them. So what are we to do? Well, we need one, a healthy suspicion of the spectacular, of miracles. We need to ask, what is its origin? What is its goal? And does it point to Jesus? And remember that religion, Christian religion, can lose its way when it puts its trust in power. Being around church organizations for 40 years, as I have, I've seen lots of power struggles within the Christian church in America and in Australia. Just because we're in a Christian church or just because somebody's Christian doesn't mean that they enact what the Bible says. You and I know that. And when a group of people get together and want to make decisions, there's something that rises within each one of us called the fallen nature. I want to be right. I want to be the one to have the answer to this. I want to be the one to sign off on this. I want to be the one to tell everybody what's the newest research so that I can get pats on the back. You know, all this kind of stuff happening in here. See? And it can happen in the church. And Jesus is warning us. And he says, don't be like that. He says, God is calling us to worship, the worship of that which is complete, 777. Not 666. God and his kingdom. Now, I briefly, before we finish, I just want to look at, because I want to end on a good note. I mean, that is a good note. But chapter 14, I'm not going to read it all, but the highlight here says lamb, the lamb and the 140. So after John had seen these beasts, he looks and he says, I see the 144,000 on Mount Zion with the lamb. So that's a good thing, right? Jesus takes our eyes from all of this that's happening. He said, I want you to understand this. And he says, whoop, look, this is where you are. You're standing on the mountain who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Do you really think that Jesus is going to tattoo Jesus' name on my forehead? No. Because when he looks at me, he sees Christ. When he looks at me, he knows who are his. Jesus said, I know my sheep. And I heard a voice from heaven. And I heard the sound of harpists. And they were singing a new song. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000, all of us, who had been redeemed from the earth. Wow, okay. Now the next verse I want to explain to you in case you read it and you don't know what's going on. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. That, that doesn't mean that, I mean, I'm going to be a bit blunt here. That doesn't mean that every man or woman who have had sex is not going to be in the 144,000. So what does that mean? I mean, I'm not going to ask you, but I would doubt that anyone, let me see the ages, most people in here are not virgins, okay? I'm just going to call it like it is. That does not mean that we're, if you read that literally, you'd say, okay, everybody else is out, you know? And there have been groups, sects of Christians who've looked at this and said, that's it. You're not going to be a Christian if, you know? Weird things. Do you know what that means? I'm wondering if any... Does anybody think they know what that means? Kind of go like this if you think you know what it means. Anybody brave enough? Okay. All right. What this means is, all through the Bible, who does Jesus say we are? His bride. And all through the Old Testament, and all through even the New Testament, God gets very upset when his bride goes after false gods, and he even calls it committing adultery. Okay? So what he's saying here, those of you who have committed yourself to God, who have the name of Jesus in your heart, in your life, and who have not gone after false gods and played the harlot with them. You read look, the prophets are really hard-hitting, you know. I mean, they talk much, much worse than I will be as I stand up here. But he says, so those of you who are sincerely the bride of Christ, those of you who are not playing with fire, not playing with idols, not doing this, then you are the ones who are on the mountaintop with me. And now, can I say this doesn't mean perfection? I have counseled a number of pastors who've been caught in pornography as an addiction. Does that mean they're not in that? They're not standing with the Lamb? Not necessarily. It means they need help. We are very quick to judge and we want to cut their head off. They need help, just like we all do. So it doesn't mean perfection. It means our heart, and God knows whose are his. It means that our hearts are toward him. Okay, I must keep on going, and I just want to read one of our, you would be able to quote this, I hope, but I'm not going to make you quote it. John 3:16, everybody know that one? Okay, but I want to read the whole thing, because we take this out of context. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Boop! That's where we stop. Let's keep going. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whosoever does not believe is already condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. But everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But listen to this. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Do you understand? if you and I, for God so loved his only son, and you say, I'm a Christian, Jesus is saying the light has come into you so that the world clearly sees your deeds. Clearly sees the light. Clearly sees that you are a Christian. That is what is happening in Revelation. Can I just say again, I've talked this, never take scripture out of context. Never take one slogan, you know, soundbite of scripture. You need to read the whole context. Just an aside, I was reading an article by a pastor in the United States saying, what's happened to reading the scripture because we read it on phones all the time, mostly, young people and stuff. What happens to us with that? Probably you don't think there's anything. But when you look, you only have 5 lines, 10 lines, 15 lines. You don't see context. And it's really hard to go back. It's hard to flip. If you wanted to have a compare this to this, hard to flip. But look at this. You have the whole context. The rule of interpretation is a sentence is there, you need to see the paragraph it's in. If a paragraph is there, you need to see the chapter it's in. If the chapter is there, you need to see what the book it's in. If the book is there, you need to see the Old Testament or New Testament. If it's in one of those, you need to see the whole. You see? That's the rule of interpretation. But throughout, we take these little snippets. And we make some big deal. We put it on we plaster it on our roof of our house. We put it on everywhere. And that becomes a theology. That becomes a motto. And sometimes it's not right. Okay. Anyway, that's my little bugaboo there. Okay, so in the chapter 14, we see three angels. And they come, and you can read this at home. The three angels have three messages to us. One, it comes with the gospel. It says, fear God, give him glory. The hour of judgment has come. Worship the true God. That's to us. The hour of judgment is here. Since Jesus went and sat at the right hand of God the Father at ascension, the judgment has already started. It's going on throughout history. Angel 2 announces that Babylon, that's the symbol of all that is against God, that Satan has fallen. The Satan has fallen. Now, we don't read about that until Revelation 17 and 18, but here we're in 14, and the angel tells us. That should tell us that this is not written in a chronological order. We're always getting spoilers from God. Third, an angel says, if anyone follows the empire and the beast, they will drink the wine of God's wrath, and we will see that in chapter 15 that's coming up. It's kind of like this. If we choose to follow our own way and not as God's child, we will reap the consequences of following that way. It's kind of simple. If I stand at a path, crossroads, and I ask Simon to come and stand with me, and he says, Diane, I don't know which to take. He says, boy, that one looks pretty cool. It's kind of smooth. It's, you know, I can drive my Subaru really quickly on that. I put in cruise and I can really go. There's not many obstacles and stuff and all that. But there's a sign here that says, at the end, there's destruction. At the end, it actually goes over a cliff into a dark abyss. I say, yeah, Simon, that's pretty bad, you know, and I kind of know about that, you know. I actually took a little bit of trip down that way, and it's not so cool as you think. And then he sees the other path. And it's a path knocked out through the woods. It's got potholes and all that. And he says, oh, my Subaru, I'm going to have to take extra tires in case one of them blows, you know, and I better take, you know, some shovels to get myself out of the sand and stuff like that. But at the end, it says, at the end of this, is a gorgeous palace with all sorts of delights and peace and joy. And he says, gosh, I don't know what to do. I don't know. What do I believe, you know? And I say, Simon, I've been down this track over here. And there's beasts there. It looks cool here. But, you know, around the first bend, there's a beast that comes out. I think really you should choose this one. What are you going to choose? That's what Jesus is saying. He shows you the end. The end of this smooth road over here is going to be an abyss. Destruction. Judgment. Everyone who goes on that path. But this path is eternal life and peace and all of that. Why do so many people refuse? That's what we say. But you know what? The power of the beast, even his tail, because that's all we're experiencing is his tail. Can't you imagine if it was the claws? Jesus bound him. He limited him on the cross. Now, we're going to take the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. And the very end of this section that we've been looking at, which I think is quite important, is that John, through God, Jesus through John says this in verse 13. Write this down. Blessed are those who mourn. You don't remember the... Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, for they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. What's that mean? It's not our deeds. We can't raise our hand and say, I went to church every Sunday. We can't raise our hand and say, I gave to the poor. I did the 10% that the church wanted. I cleaned after every meeting. I brought Lamingtons. Even though I'm Chinese, you know. and one of our brothers or sisters from Germany brings dim sum, you know, or dim sum or whatever it's called. You know, you don't go in with your deeds saying, billboard, look at me, Jesus. I go in humbly with nothing. My heart naked before God. The deeds follow me. Because when I come before, God's going to say, here you are, my child. And I see what you've done, but you're the most important. See? These are tremendous truths, everybody. Absolutely. All right. Could those who are serving with the communion please come forward? I think this is a really good day to do communion. That we're here to say to God, to confess to God, take me, protect me, love me, because I love you. And the Word of God says that we should confess our sin before we take the communion. We should actually do confession all the time. And we have a confession on the prayer of confession that we're going to say together. Now, okay, so we're going to say all the words together, not just highlighted ones, but all the words. And I want us to go slowly. Don't run through it, okay? We're going to be a chorus. So follow me, okay? We're going to be a chorus to read it together, okay? Almighty God, maker of all things, have mercy on us. Jesus Christ, redeemer of the world, have mercy on us. Holy Spirit, giver of life, have mercy on us. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways into the glory of your holy name. Amen. Lord, I pray that as we partake of the communion of your table, that we remember what is said in the Gospels, that you gathered us around, you gathered your disciples around, and you said, "This is my body given for you. And this is my blood poured out for you." And you told us that as we remember this, as we partake of this, that we will remember your love for us, we will remember that you willingly went to the cross, and that you died for us, and you are sitting in heaven. You are sitting with God. You are with him. You are guiding us. You are touching us. You are loving us even now. So, Father, as we partake together, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. And if there's anything we need to confess, Lord, that we will do that. Amen. So as we partake of the bread, if you call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior from your heart, then you're welcome to partake from the table of the Lord. That is what the scripture says. And as you take of the emblem, hold it, and we will eat together. Father, as we take this bread, we want to thank you that your word is like the bread of life. Jesus, you are the bread of life. And by your word and who you are and giving your life for us, you give us sustenance. You give us every spiritual blessing that we may stand for you in a world that could be crumbling around us. And so as we eat this together, we want to give you thanks and honor you. Let's eat together. And the Bible says that after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." And they knew what this meant because they were a sacrificial people. They knew about the sacrifices that the priests made. And they knew about the blood that was over the doorposts when their ancestors left Egypt. And so it was a hearkening back to what they knew. And it was telling them that he was the perfect sacrifice. And it was his blood that was going to save us. And we read in Revelation that we overcome the enemy by, number one, the blood of the Lamb. And so as we drink together, let us give thanks to God for giving his only Son and for Jesus going willingly to the cross for the world. And for us. So hold it as you receive the cup. Hold it and we will drink together. Father God, as we take this cup, we thank you again, Jesus, that you poured out your blood for us. I pray, Lord, that we will never think this is just a ho-hum thing and we do this all the time and it becomes rote or meaningless. But Lord, it has all the meaning for our lives. And we want to give you thanks and to humbly offer ourselves to you. Let us drink together. We're going to take just a minute or two. We normally have just a reflection. But I want you to do that. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to reflect, and I want to ask you a couple of questions as you reflect. And these questions are to bring something up in your own heart. And the first question, how much do you really love Jesus? Is he like a rabbit's foot in your pocket to help you when things get bad? Or is he your life? Is he the reason that you live? Do you renew his love, your love to him, every day? And another question, what can you do to cultivate and grow your love for him more? Can you draw closer to him? Can you ask for his help? Can you pick up his word and say, Lord, I want to learn more about you from reading this? Not as a Bible study, not as to get through my quiet time, but because I really want to know you. I really want to love you more. Because I believe if we really know the character of God, we can't help but love him. This is for each of us to speak to ourselves about this. Father, as we contemplate these things, we are your people. You love us. You died for us. And you so much want us to be close to you. You are the bridegroom and we are the bride, and you are wooing us. You are taking us by our hand and saying that how much you care, that we are the apple of your eye, that we are the ones you have on your mind and on your heart every day as you speak to God the Father on the throne. Lord, may we respond this week from deep love in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.